Welcome back. We are once again here with another episode of What's Up, Prof. And Walter, hello.
Hi, Martin.
How are you?
I'm the same as last time.
Yeah, this time you picked quite a odd title.
Yes, it's an odd title. It's a singular title. And it's and about straight-laced extremists.
I hope you don't have any intention of trying to maybe put it towards us.
I wouldn't do a thing like that, Martin. No.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. We are here once again. We need your enlightenment. We need your guidance and everything that you can provide for us because we can do nothing on our own. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, Martin, we have been warned that if you do your duty, you will be considered an odd, singular, straight-laced extremist. And I think it's time that we address some of these things. I don't want to become too personal, but there are some issues that need to be addressed. And it just is a fact that there is a divide in the church. Mm. And there are two groups forming. And whether we like it or not, it's a reality. And so we need to be able to talk about it. Now, when it comes to the individuals that are on the other side of, let's say, our thinking, that doesn't mean that we condemn the individuals, but it certainly does mean that we condemn what they stand for and say.
Always. Jesus never condemned the person.
No.
He always condemned the sin.
Yes. So, let's look at it in that light. And we spoke last time about division. And we cannot deny that there is a division. And this division runs deep. And to sweep it under the rug is not a solution.
And unfortunately, there's deception along with the division.
Yes. So we have to look at it very carefully because we are definitely in the firing line. And so are they in the firing line because both sides are shooting. Now, we are admonished to let the truth do the cutting. Mm-hmm. So let's not become too personal, but let's deal with the issue. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20 tells us, "And they arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper.'" Ye is plural. So he's addressing all the people. And he is saying that if you want to be established, you have to believe God. You have to believe his prophets. And then only can you flourish to the law and to the testimony. Now, the remnant, does it have the testimony?
Yes.
And is the testimony, according to Revelation chapter 19, the spirit of prophecy?
Yes.
Okay.
Two legs. You cannot stand on one.
You have to believe the Lord your God and you have to believe his prophets. Now, we read in testimonies for the church, and we're going to be reading quite a number of testimonies today. And some of them are well known, and people might say, you know, why are you reading them again? Because it seems to me that some people don't want to be established.
No. And the problem is, we've got a message. The remnant has a message. Three angels' messages, to be exact. And it has to be preached to the world.
Yes.
But if you are not established, how can you do this?
Now, if you deny the veracity of the three angels' messages, can you call yourself a Seventh-day Adventist?
No. And I think this message that we have today is guided towards that because there's qualifications to be part of the remnant church.
Yes. But why is it that some who array themselves against the message are the very ones that are in leadership position mm-hmm. and are the ones teaching our youth at our colleges.
You see, unfortunately, the Bible tells us this will be so. The difference is you have a choice in are you going to be misled by these people or are you going to see through them?
So let's have a look at some of the statements and then we'll address the issues. We read in Testimonies for the Church, the world is stirred with the spirit of war. The prophecy of the 11th chapter of Daniel has nearly reached its complete fulfillment. Soon the scenes of trouble spoken of in the prophecies will take place. Is this future?
Yes.
Is this pertaining to her time or to future?
Future.
Future. Now we've dealt with that in a previous WhatsApp, so we're not going to go into any of those details. I was shown the inhabitants of the earth in the utmost confusion, war, bloodshed, privation, want, famine, pestilence were abroad in the land. Are these things abroad in the land?
Yes.
My attention was then called from the scene. There seems to be a little time of peace. Once more the inhabitants of the earth were presented before me, and again everything was in the utmost confusion. Strife, war, bloodshed, famine, pestilence raged everywhere. And we discussed this last time.
That's it.
We've had turmoils. We've had a Second World War. We've had a First World War. We've had war all along. And then there was this short period of relative peace into which we were born.
Yeah.
And now again, there will be all of these issues, strife, war, bloodshed, famine, pestilence, and they're going to be everywhere. Mm-hmm. Other nations were engaged in this war and confusion, right? Other nations. And we are seeing this happening. War caused famine.
Oh.
Have we got warnings that certain wars taking place now will cause famine?
Oh, we've shown it over and over in a few episodes already.
Want and bloodshed caused pestilence.
Mm-hmm.
And then men's heart failed them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. This is a serious warning. Is this for a time past or for a time in her future?
I think you're blind if you think this was only in the past.
Okay, so these prophecies apply to the times that we are living in, right? In our day, as of old, the vital truths of God's word are set aside for human theories and speculations. Is this happening?
Yes, but unfortunately, sometimes these people with the speculations and theories are the fact checkers.
Okay. Many professed ministers of the gospel do not accept the whole Bible as the inspired word. Is that a fact?
Definitely.
One wise man rejects one portion, another questions another part. They set up their judgment as superior to the word, and the scripture which they do teach rests on their own authority. Its divine authenticity is destroyed. Thus the seeds of infidelity are sown broadcast, for the people become confused and know not what to believe. There are many beliefs that the mind has no right to entertain. Now, even within our own ranks, I have sat with prominent people in leadership position who do not believe the creation account, who are actually evolutionists. In my opinion, they shouldn't be in the remnant. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And as it stands in the Bible, so it is. You either accept it or you cannot call yourself someone who believes the law and the testimony. Wickedness is reaching a height never before attained, and yet many ministers of the gospel are crying peace and safety. Wasn't our previous, one of our previous WhatsApps about that,
yes,
about the heights attained in terms of wickedness. But God's faithful messages are to go steadily forward with their work. Clothed with the panoply of heaven, they are to advance fearlessly and victoriously, never ceasing their warfare until every soul within their reach shall have received the message of truth for this time. So there is a message which is for the very time which we live in. What the prophet wrote about was not about her time, but about future. We also read, and we've had this statement many times in selected messages, that the very last deception of Satan will be to make of non-effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. The testimonies will be made of non-effect. That doesn't mean they'll be taken away.
No. They will just be said, this is not for our time.
It doesn't apply to us. Right. And who's the one who's going to work in here? Well, where there's no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18. And we've just read the statement that believe in the prophets and believe God and you will be established. Satan will work ingeniously in different ways and through different agencies to unsettle the confidence of God's remnant people in the true testimony. It's going to happen.
And unfortunately, it will also be with deception. So sometimes there might be people that are quoting the prophet and the spirit of prophecy, but they're doing it out of context, or they're doing it to, in a certain way, to just bring about the point that they want to bring about.
All right. So you either believe it or you don't. And this deception is of Satan. So to make it of non-effect is a deception from Satan. And anybody who does that is either knowingly or inadvertently becoming an agent of Satan. Is that what the verse says? Is
this
what
this text
says?
That's exactly what it says.
That's what it says. It's a rather sad statement. Now, I have been reading some of the documentation that has been coming out within our own ranks. And it is rather unnerving. Now, I've had these experiences for years, so this is nothing new.
No. We've shown also in previous episodes.
Yes. But let's address it. And let's make sure that we know where we stand. Because the gospel is not there to bring peace, but to bring division, clear lines. And you either believe one thing or you believe another thing. But you cannot call yourself part of a remnant that is supposed to preach the three angels' messages if you deny the very basics. Right?
It's impossible.
Now, I know we've spoken a lot about conspiracy theories. But what exactly is a conspiracy theory? That's important. In the minds of some of our liberal theologians and leaders, what is a conspiracy? Now, when I've read articles that were written in the past by prominent people, even union presidents that wrote articles, denying the very basics that the papacy is the beast or that the mark of the beast is what we have claimed that it is throughout the ages, right? Mm-hmm. Now, when they write things like that, then they are highly indignant if they receive an answer. And if it's anything contrary to their thinking, then you're branded a straight-laced extremist, right? But we know that that will happen. That's why we chose this title. Now, there were a number of articles that appeared in the press. And this one is from BayernAdventisten.de. And this magazine actually brings articles to the fore by our prominent theologians and leaders. And there were actually two articles that were written against conspiracy theories. Now, I wouldn't want to know what conspiracy theories are. Now, the first article was a rather lengthy article written by someone from the BRI, and it warns against accepting conspiracy theories and how to avoid the pitfalls of those that proclaim conspiracy theories. It wasn't so direct, but it was a rather lengthy argument with, in my opinion, very little substance. But it did try and make the point that those that sort of fall into that category according to their opinions should be avoided, and we should rather stick to mainstream thinking. But then there was another article, and it is in German, so I will try and translate as well as I can. It's written by a theologian from our most prominent German college. And that college, in my opinion, has taught many things in the past which do not rhyme with the three angels' messages. In fact, go directly against them. So in my personal opinion, I would be very wary from anything that comes from their pens. But in any case, what they are writing here gives us an idea of how they think. Mm-hmm. And this is important. We need to understand how they think.
And we must also realize that these institutions and people don't have a small voice in the church.
Yes, often they represent Adventism in circles where certain choices are made.
Yeah, like our like we've mentioned before, when the General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventists have a session where yes. all the delegates from different all over the world come together to have a vote. These people also come and have a vote, and then other people are removed and not allowed to be there with a voice.
So then you seem to have a biased voice, right? And some of these people seem to create the impression that they represent the church. Well, they certainly don't represent me at all, or many like-minded people as myself or you. So the title of this one is, Was macht Adventisten anfällig für Verschwörungstheorien? What makes Adventists susceptible to conspiracy theories? Now he's going to tell us what conspiracy theories are, and in particular how they are defined in terms of the religious aspect of Seventh-day Adventism. That's important, because here, for the first time, they're actually spelling it out. And it's good for the people to see so that they can make informed choices. So let's have a look at what he defines as conspiracy theories, which is the normal things. So he's writing here and he's saying that conspiracy theories have had a lot of hype in the world today, and they are showing that they have a message to bear, that they have an outcome. So you have so-called conspiracies, for example, that the Jews rule the world, Zionism, etc. Now, we've never stood for any of those. We've basically stuck to the Bible and said that the beast and the false prophet are the ones that we should be watching out for. Then he talks about the assassination attempt of JFK, that is a conspiracy theory. The whole question of the New World Order, that's a conspiracy, Martin. Even though they're talking about it in Congress, even though Congress people are exposing it and speaking about it, it's all a conspiracy. There's no facts associated with it. September 11, of course, is one of their favorites. And then the fact that there are barcodes, that's a conspiracy, or Donald Trump that stole the election, or the conspiracies surrounding the COVID-19 pandemic. So the only one, as I read between the lines here, that is acceptable, or the only story that is acceptable, is that which is propagated by mainstream media. And the thousands of doctors and frontline doctors that do not agree with the official position, they're all conspirators.
Yes, and they're not allowed a voice anyway.
They're not allowed a voice and they're not allowed to speak. And even if there are documents with thousands of signatures, even thousands of medical personnel, they are not allowed a voice. Yes. And they're told, for example, that it's not a fundamental belief issue. But I thought our health message was a fundamental belief issue. And I think it is up to the individual, that's my opinion at least, to determine what I will place in my body or not. No corporate body has the right to tell me what to put into my body.
No. And I also, for me personally, I believe if they say it's not a religious issue, is my conscience and the decision that I make with God and that, not a religious issue.
And isn't it based on a fundamental belief? Isn't our health message, even if it is secondarily as listed as a fundamental belief, it is a fundamental belief and therefore an issue of conscience. So according to this writer, this is all conspiracy. So if you read about these, then the one or the other reader will have to nod his head and say, yes, yes, this is all conspiracy theories. Now, this is what you generally assume, but he has another agenda. He wants to tell us exactly, in a religious sense, what a conspiracy theory is. We'll get to that. So one of the criteria about a conspiracy theory is that you cannot prove them, and it's very difficult to contradict them, because you can't prove them, but you can't contradict them either, because they present evidence, these conspiracy theorists. So it is to them an issue of faith. So it's whether you believe this side or the other side. So this really is important when it comes to the religious aspect of conspiracy theories. So once you link any of these things to a religious aspect, then you are on dangerous ground, according to this particular writer. And now he's going to cut to the chase. And this is what I want to talk about. Not to be antagonistic, Martin.
No.
Not to be contrary, but to show a certain mindset which is prevalent amongst many of our theologians and many of the leaders within this church. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, it is time that the antitypical Elijahs start speaking up.
Well, definitely, because otherwise how can we have that double portion? We are supposed to be doing our duty.
So let's cut to the chase. Say he writes, and added to this, we have the writings of Ellen White for her time, which foretold developments of a worldwide Sunday law. Let's just stop there. The worldwide Sunday law, according to this, was for her time. All that follows now was for her time. Martin, that is making of non-effect the testimony of the Spirit of God.
100%.
Right?
And who
is that? Who is the one that makes of non-effect the testimony? It is the deceiver. It's a deception.
Yeah.
And according to the statement that we read, it is from Satan.
Yeah.
I know this might seem very straight, but we need to show this. So let's see what is the problem with the writings of Ellen White. So she seemed to have said that there will be a worldwide Sunday law, that there will be persecution as you had in the Middle Ages, that there will be a death sentence for Sabbath keepers. Now, he says that was for her time. The reality that we have today, that we actually see today, is not in harmony with the situation that we experience in the world today. So none of this is on the table, according to this writer. This is very interesting. And we cannot expect them to happen in the near future. So, Martin, we cannot expect in the near future a Sunday law. We cannot expect that there will be persecution as in the Middle Ages, or that there might even be a death sentence. The current reality just doesn't show this picture, and we cannot expect it. So everything that we do where we show the developments in the world, that's all a conspiracy.
Yeah. So okay. We're definitely, the label sits well here.
All right. So to fill the gap between what we believe the future will bring and the living reality of what we have now, to fill this gap requires a conspiracy theory. So, Martin, everything that we preach, everything that we preach about any of these issues is a conspiracy theory. So in other words, the second angel's message and the third angel's message is nothing other than a conspiracy theory, according to this prominent theologian at one of our universities. Now, he's not alone.
No.
Because we saw it at our prominent universities in the United States of America. And we've seen it in regards to the pandemic, that some people who do not agree with the official line or even the attitude that the church has taken should be compared to jihadists.
Yeah.
Did we have that?
Definitely. And to witch doctors and all of these mumbo-jumbo. All right.
So there's a very clear line of distinction. And when it comes to asking for a discussion on the issue, even with thousands of signatures, it is swept under the rug. Yeah. No discussion is allowed. So now we can see why. Because everything that contradicts what these people stand for is apparently a conspiracy theory. Moreover, the prophet is totally marginalized. Definitely. Nothing that she wrote is for our time.
No.
Okay. So what does this conspiracy theory enable you to do? It enables you to cling to your traditional view of biblical text and prophetic picture, even if the world events are totally different. In other words, he's denying, absolutely denying, that there is even a vestige of fulfillment of any of the prophecies that we read in the testimonies.
Yeah. So all of this is, and all of the things we read in the spirit of prophecy is also thrown into the history books.
It's part of history. It's got nothing to do with us. And any attempt to align the prophecy with current events is nothing other than conspiracy theory. So this person obviously has no need for the spirit of prophecy.
No.
None whatsoever.
And even the pillars will have to be seen in a new light.
We don't need the second message and we don't need the third message either. And then he has the gall to write, so the more you wish for and the more you want to expect these things to happen, the more necessary it becomes in the light of the non-events in the world today to have a conspiracy theory. So if you want to believe the Bible, if you want to believe the spirit of prophecy, then you have no choice but to become a conspiracy theorist.
Yeah.
This is what he's saying. Martin, this is horrendous. So then he asks the question, how can we protect ourselves against these false roads of conspiracy thinking, which can only flourish in an environment of distrust and fear? So Martin, conspiracy theories can only thrive in an environment of fear and distrust. This is really very interesting. He says that the followers of Jesus, on the contrary, are confident and have trust, not based on conspiracy theories. There's no sinister plot from an enemy. In other words, if you're a follower of Jesus, there's no sinister plot from an enemy. Excuse me, has he missed the point from Genesis 1 onwards?
And what about the statement that says there will not be a moment that the hellish shadow of Satan
but
is
But that's
not
spirit of prophecy.
Oh, sorry.
Throw away. But your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion. That comes from the scripture. It seems there is no problem. And there is no man of sin whom the Lord will destroy with the brightness of his coming.
No, because that was also in the history.
So Martin, If you believe the three angels' messages, if you believe in the spirit of prophecy, you have to be a conspiracy theorist. And you are an enemy of the state and an enemy of the church. You are a straight-laced extremist, full of hate.
Yeah, this reminds me of that sermon that you did about heretics. Book Ends was the name.
Yes.
What the definition according to Rome is about a heretic and what the true meaning is. This is the same. This is the difference between the real meaning of a conspiracy theorist and their version.
So in other words, there is no sinister plot from an enemy. There are no plans or actions of other religious organizations. No global orientated secret organizations. There's no trap that can take your trust in God away. So in other words, Martin, everything that we believe, according to the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, according to this theologian, is a conspiracy theory. So there is no second angel's message. There is no third angel's message. There is no Sunday law coming. There is no effort to get rid of those that are inclined to keep the law of God.
And the sad thing is, he's not alone, like you've mentioned before.
No. We've mentioned theologians from our universities, from Loma Linda, from Andrews University, from high up in the hierarchy, that all seem to have the same mindset. And Martin, most of them become delegates and can cast their vote.
Yeah. And there's another state of affairs that's sad to me, that even this is the more liberal side, but you've even got the same thoughts in the conservative side.
Yes. So, Martin, either we believe the spirit of prophecy or we don't. Yeah. Now, isn't it a fundamental belief?
It is. And you cannot say portions of it, yes, and portions not. That's the same as saying there's portions in the Bible that I want to believe and portions that I don't want to believe.
Okay. Why are they so obsessed with conspiracy theories, these people? Why are they so obsessed with it? Because they are sitting in councils where they have to explain some of the things that are coming out of this church by some of the evangelists, and they have to marginalize them in order to be able to sit at the same table and just label them as straight-laced extremists. So here's an article in Selected Messages, and we've had this many times, but let's put it there again. Even in the Adventist church, we have far more to fear from within than from without. The hindrances to strength and success are far greater from the church itself than from the world. Unbelievers have a right to expect that those who profess to be keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus will do more than any other class to promote and honor by their consistent lives, by their godly example, and their active influence the cause which they represent. But how often have the professed advocates of the truth proved the greatest obstacle to its advancement? The unbelief indulged, the doubts expressed, the darkness cherished, encourage the presence of evil angels and open the way for the accomplishment of Satan's devices. So, Martin, whenever you want to cast doubt on the spirit of prophecy, as that theologian did, and dump it in the trash heap of conspiracy theorists. Do you not qualify for this statement?
Yes, you do.
So, what does the great controversy tell us? The Sabbath will be the great test of loyalty, for it is the point of truth, especially controverted. Did he just dump that in the waste paper basket?
Yes, because he said that was only for her time.
Okay. When the final test shall be brought to bear upon men, then the line of distinction will be drawn between those who serve God and those who serve him not. While the observance of the false Sabbath in compliance with the law of the state, contrary to the fourth commandment, will be an avowal of allegiance to the power that is in opposition to God, the keeping of the true Sabbath in obedience to God's law is an evidence of loyalty to the Creator. Did he dump that in the waste paper basket?
Yes.
While one class, by accepting the sign of submission to earthly powers, received the mark of the beast, the other, choosing the token of allegiance to the divine authority, received the seal of God. That's the third angel's message. Did he dump that?
Mm-hmm.
And what did he call them?
Conspiracy theorists.
Ah. Heretofore, those who presented the truths of the third angel's message have often been regarded as mere alarmists.
Straight-laced extremists.
Their predictions that religious intolerance would gain control in the United States, the church and state would unite to persecute those who keep the commandments, have been pronounced groundless and absurd. Did we just read that?
Exactly the same words.
We just read that?
Yes.
And these are the people that educate our theologians and our youth. I would make an appeal to parents. Never send your children to any of these institutes where they teach this kind of infidelity. It has been confidently declared that this land could never become other than what it has been, the defender of religious freedom. Didn't he say that the circumstances today reflect none of what is being predicted? Mm-hmm. But as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely agitated, the event so long doubted and disbelieved is seen to be approaching. And the third message will produce an effect which it could not have had before. You either believe this or you believe the theologian. You have a choice.
And then nothing that's happening in the world today
makes any sense.
And has nothing to do with prophecy.
So Martin, I'm afraid we have the label, and we know that the label is an acronym for heretic.
Mm.
God requires his servants to walk in the light and not cover their eyes that they may not discern the workings of Satan. They should be prepared to warn and reprove those who are in danger through his subtlety. Satan is working on the right hand and on the left to obtain vantage ground. He rests not. He is persevering. He is vigilant and crafty to take advantage of every circumstance and turn it to his account in his warfare against the truth and the interests of the kingdom of God. Do we have a duty to expose it and speak about it?
And that's an important, because there's a lot of people that are going to say, why? What are you doing? You're turning your weapons against the church.
No, I'm turning my weapons against the false ideology in the church and not against the church. This is the remnant. But unfortunately, there are prophets of Baal within the remnant. It is a lamentable fact that God's servants are not half as much awake to the wiles of Satan as they should be. And instead of resisting the devil that he may flee from them, many are inclined to make a compromise with the powers of darkness. He denied that anything that is even remotely associated with what the spirit of prophecy foretold in terms of the papacy, the law being made void, etc., that is all conspiracy theory. So let's just make sure again. God's word has given warning of the impending danger. Let this be unheeded, and the Protestant world will learn what the purposes of Rome really are only when it is too late to escape the snare. She is silently growing in power. Her doctrines are exerting their influence in legislative halls, in the churches, and in the hearts of men. So Laudato Si has no influence on humanity.
But if we look at all the leaders that we've shown in a previous episode, speaking the exact wording of Laudato Si.
That's a conspiracy, Martin. That's a conspiracy. She is piling up her lofty and massive structures in the secret recesses of which her former persecutions will be repeated. That's a conspiracy, Martin. Stealthily and unsuspectedly, she is strengthening her forces to further her own ends, and when the time comes for her, she will strike. That's a conspiracy. All that she desires is vantage ground, and this is already being given her. We shall soon see and shall feel what the purpose of the Roman element is. Whoever shall believe and obey the word of God will thereby incur reproach and persecution. Popery is just what prophecy declared that she should be, the apostasy of the latter times.
You see, but if you put this as conspiracy, the popery won't be against you.
No, he'll be a friend. He'll be the one who wants to help you. It is a part of her policy to assume the character which will best accomplish her purpose, but beneath the variable appearance of the chameleon, she conceals the invariable venom of the serpent. Quote, "We are not bound to keep faith and promises to heretics," she declares. "Shall this power, whose record for 1,000 years is written in the blood of the saints, be now acknowledged as part of the Church of Christ? It is not without reason that the claim has been put forth in Protestant countries that Catholicism differs less widely from Protestantism than in former times. There has been a change, but the change is not in the papacy. Catholicism indeed resembles much of the Protestantism that now exists, because Protestantism has so greatly degenerated since the day of the Reformers. I believe that some of our theologians have drunken of the wine of Babylon and see matters in exactly the same light as the Protestant world has come to see them."
And then, unfortunately, presumptuously, say that a follower of Jesus will not do this.
No. Here's a quote from The Great Controversy. "As the Protestant churches have been seeking the favor of the world, false charity has blinded their eyes. They do not see but that it is right to believe good of all evil, and as the inevitable result, they will finally believe evil of all good." Martin, this is so well put. Instead of standing in defense of the faith once delivered to the saints, they are now, as it were, apologizing to Rome for their uncharitable opinion of her, begging pardon for their bigotry. A large class, even of those who look upon Romanism with no favor, apprehend little danger from her power and influence. Martin, can we say that the same then applies also to many of the leaders and theologians within our own ranks?
It has to. It is a prophecy.
"Many urge that the intellectual and moral darkness prevailing during the Middle Ages favored the spread of her dogmas, superstitions, and oppression, and that the greater intelligence of modern times, the general diffusion of knowledge, and the increasing liberality in matters of religion forbid a revival of intolerance and tyranny." Didn't he just say that in his article? Anyone who predicts a revival of intolerance and tyranny is, according to him,
a conspiracy
theorist. And then according to the other article, which was lengthier, it seems to me that that is the thinking right at the top in many cases. "The very thought that such a state of things will exist in this enlightened age is ridiculed." What now? Are we seeing a fulfillment of prophecy?
You see, that this is so interesting. So this article is actually fulfilling this prophecy.
This is the point. They are a fulfillment of prophecy and they know it not.
No.
Need they not to be warned? "It is true that great light, intellectual, moral, and religious, is shining upon this generation. In the open pages of God's holy word, light from heaven has been shed upon the world. But it should be remembered that the greater the light bestowed, the greater the darkness of those who pervert or reject it."
That is so sad, because that is what, if you don't repent of what you say, like this article said, you will be fulfilling that part of the prophecy as well.
Yes. So Rome is exactly what the Bible says it is and what the spirit of prophecy says it is. And no theologian and no leader, no matter how eloquent, can negate it. A prayerful study of the Bible should show Protestants the real character of the papacy, and would cause them to abhor and to shun it. Now, Martin, this does not mean that you abhor and shun the people. Never does it mean that. It means that you must expose the lie and the false doctrines and the false hope and the false salvation and point them to Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation. There's a great controversy between Christ and Satan, and there is a great controversy between the representatives of God, the remnant, and the representatives of Satan. And if you deny that great controversy, or if you dare to place it into the realm of conspiracies, you are an agent of Satan. But many are so wise in their own conceit that they feel no need to humbly seeking God that they may be led into the truth. Although priding themselves on their enlightenment, they are ignorant both of the scripture and of the power of God. They must have some means of quieting their consciences, and they seek that which is least spiritual and humiliating. What they desire is a method of forgetting God, which shall pass as a method of remembering Him. That's brilliantly put, right? I think I must read that again. What they desire is a method of forgetting God, which shall pass as a method of remembering Him.
Exactly.
The papacy is well adapted to meet the wants of all of these. It is prepared for two classes of mankind, embracing nearly the whole world. Those who would be saved by their merits and those who would be saved in their sins. Here is the secret of its power. Do you know, Martin, we could have a whole sermon on that one statement. And I would request the people to drink it in. Doesn't the papacy stand for salvation by works?
100%.
Aren't the sacraments means to salvation?
Yeah.
And yet, at the same time, it empowers the people like the mafia and anybody who is associated with them to carry on sinning,
yeah,
because they have this treasury of merit which they can rely on.
All the other religions, even the heathen religions, like the Amazon Senate that they had.
So can we call this a Christian system?
You see, but the problem is, then you go to the previous sentence that you repeated. They are so presumptuous that they think this is the will of God.
Yes.
Even these people that write these articles.
Correct. As the truth is brought into practical life, the standard is to be elevated higher and higher to meet the requirements of the Bible. So, Martin, there's a contrast that we have to accept. This is not just a war between two mindsets, even within the church. This has to do with truth. And when you accept truth, truth has a sanctifying power. It's not just a question of going to war. It's a question of bearing the armor. And you can read the statements in the Bible as what constitutes the armor of God. And the belt of truth.
That's it.
If you don't have it, then you haven't got your loins girded. So you have to have elevated standards. This will necessitate opposition to fashion, custom, practices, and maxims of the world. So, Martin, everything that the world throws at you and tells you is truth, can you just accept it?
No. It has to be tested to the law and the testimony. You have to put it into the prophetic picture.
Okay. Worldly influences like waves of the seas beat against the followers of Christ to sweep them away from true principles of the meekness and grace of Christ. But they are to stand as firm as a rock to principle. It will require moral courage to do this. So, Martin, if you stand with moral courage for something. For example, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and you will not allow anyone to tamper with it, which is against your conscience. Will it require moral courage?
Mm, definitely. You cannot do it alone.
Will you have opposition?
Oh, yes.
Moral independence will be wholly in place when opposing the world. Moral independence. By conforming entirely to the will of God, we shall be placed upon vantage ground. So there are two vantage grounds. That's why I've highlighted this. There's the vantage ground that is given the beast power. And she is utilizing it to spread her abominations in that cup filled full of abominations. And the world is drinking them. But here's another vantage ground based on scripture and believing the prophets. And shall see the necessity of decided separation from the customs and practices of the world. Martin, so when we align ourselves with the customs and practices, aren't we going contrary to God?
100%. Be ye separate.
We are not to elevate our standard just a little above the world standard, but we are to make the line of demarcation decidedly apparent.
Yeah, you have to become, well, according to them, a straight-laced extremist.
Well, let's see whether we get there. There are many in the church who at heart belong to the world. But God calls upon those who claim to believe the advanced truth to rise above the present attitude of the popular churches of today. Where is the self-denial? Where is the cross-bearing that Christ has said should characterize his followers? The reason we have so little influence upon unbelieving relatives and associates is that we have manifested little decided difference in our practices from those of the world. Martin, this is a very serious issue.
Well, if we read this, do we see in our church wrong application of music?
Yes.
Do we see coercion tactics?
Yes.
So, again...
Do we see exclusion tactics?
Definitely.
Do we see marginalization? Do we see name-calling?
Yes.
Do we see labeling? Didn't we just read an article that labeled people?
Yeah.
Okay. Parents need to awake and purify their souls by practicing the truth in their home life. When we reach the standard that the Lord would have us reach, worldlings will regard Seventh-day Adventists as odd, singular, straight-laced extremists. I want to be an odd, singular, straight-laced extremist.
Me too.
Even if it means the ire of many of our leading individuals. We are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. As a statement from Prophets and Kings, in obedience to God's law, there is great gain. In conformity to the divine requirements, there is a transforming power that brings peace and goodwill amongst men. If the teachings of God's word were made the controlling influence in the life of every man and woman, if mind and heart were brought under the restraining power, the evils that now exist in national and in social life would find no place. Martin, do we find evils in national and social life?
The world over.
The world over, even in the legislation that is being passed. From every home would go forth an influence that would make men and women strong in spiritual insight and moral power. And thus nation and individuals would be placed on vantage ground. What kind of vantage ground do we want?
This vantage ground, the one with God.
1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Didn't that article say there is no enemy?
No, exactly. He said 100%.
That's what he said, right? Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you, settle you, To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Martin, if there ever was a time when we need to have the perfection of the righteousness of Christ, when there ever was a time when we need to be established in what we believe, so that we can be settled in the truth, mm-hmm. so we cannot be moved.
So that we can be sealed and be ready.
Yes, and to be sealed means to be settled in the truth that you cannot be moved. Then that time must be now. And then to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Who claims the dominion now?
Satan.
Satan claims it. And his agents are working hard on his behalf.
Yes.
Shouldn't God's people be even more zealous?
Now is the time.
Now is the time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes things have to be said. And there is a clear demarcation of thought. We either walk in the one stream or we walk in the other. And if the stream that we walk in is labeled, then so be it. If it is truth, we want to stand for it. And let us be odd, singular, straight-laced, extremists in the eyes of the world. But let the God of heaven show the world that we have believed the word of God and trusted in his prophets. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.